to a Hope 103.2 podcast.
Well, perhaps a little foolhardily, I've started a series of talks on the question of suffering and evil. I began last night by pointing out that suffering in no way disproves God's existence, despite the best efforts of countless atheists through the centuries. Suffering could only be used as evidence against the existence of an all-powerful, all-loving God if you could first prove that such a God does not have good reasons for allowing suffering to continue. Since there's no way we could prove that, suffering can't be used as a logical argument against the existence of God. All human societies have known suffering and evil, so all major worldviews have had to come to grips with the resulting questions. And tonight, I want to talk about how the Eastern religions, Hinduism and Buddhism, understand suffering. My goal here is not at all to criticize these other viewpoints. I simply want to unpack the alternatives before I highlight the unique and beautiful answers we find in the Bible. Hinduism is the oldest of the world's formal religions, and it has a very clear understanding of this issue of suffering. Suffering is explained in Hinduism essentially as payback, or perhaps less crudely, as balance. Every experience of suffering in the world, whether a famine, a disease, a rape, an earthquake, poverty, and so on, is understood to be the operation of karma. This is the universal principle by which all actions of the past are balanced out by events in the present and the future. So when a three-month-old baby dies in a devout Hindu home, the members of the family sincerely believe that this event is an appropriate reaping in the present of the evil actions sown by family members in the past, whether in this life or in a previous one. Hindus, of course, believe that all living beings are reincarnated in bodily form until you attain nirvana. Again, when a Hindu woman looks upon a leprous or untouchable man begging in the streets, she'll interpret this situation not as an awful inversion of the Creator's intention for that person, but as a divinely sanctioned re-establishment of balance, a kind of payback for the man's previous actions. Don't misunderstand me. This is not for a moment to imply that Hindus refuse to lend their suffering neighbours a helping hand. Hindus are no less humane than Western materialists like us, which may or may not be saying a lot. But my point here is I'm simply trying to describe, philosophically speaking, how Hinduism explains the reality of suffering. There is in Hinduism, therefore, this wonderfully comprehensive account of suffering and evil. The question, why is there so much suffering, receives an instant and all-encompassing reply, because it is deserved. And if in any particular case it doesn't appear to be deserved, this is simply because we don't know what evil has been committed in a previous life. Now, there are, of course, Western or so-called Christian versions of this balance view of suffering. I once met a woman in a country pub who had been devastated by the recent loss of two family members in a car-train collision. It was an awful, awful story. She put this down to God's revenge, to payback. She had left her husband for another man, and then she'd left that man for yet another one. Now God was getting her back. She was adamant. Now, I tried to explain that as far as I could work out from the Bible, the payback view of suffering is not what God's word teaches. But nothing would change this woman's mind. As far as she was concerned, God was angry with her. That's all there was to it. Now, intellectually, the balanced view of suffering is, in a sense, satisfying and virtually impossible to disprove. It accounts for every plane crash, every cancer, every bankrupt business. It's just karma. It's just balance. You deserve it. The question that remains for me, though, is the emotional or existential one. If I were to accept that all of my suffering is a divinely sanctioned balance for my wrongs, is it possible to find consolation for my pain? Now, at one level, comfort may be found in the thought that some of my prior sins have now been balanced out. They've been cancelled out, so that's one bit of suffering over and done with. But how comforting this will be to, say, a mother grieving the loss of her child, or a husband reeling from his wife's betrayal and so on? I can't really say. And actually, this may be an unfair question to ask of Hinduism in the first place, since, as I understand it, Hinduism was not framed in order to bring comfort to the sufferer. Hinduism is more about explanation and duty, not consolation. Well, another distinguished tradition from the East takes us down a very different route. Like no other religion, Buddhism developed in direct response to the problem of evil and pain. Siddhartha Gautama, later known as the Buddha or Enlightened One, was the prince of a region near the present-day borders of Nepal and India. He lived around 500 BC. After living a somewhat sheltered palace life, at 29, Siddhartha ventured out into the world and was immediately struck by examples of human misery. On returning to the palace, he decided to devote the rest of his life to understanding suffering. He promptly left his wife and newborn child and embarked on a search for answers. And after 7 years of rigorous ascetic denial, depriving himself of all worldly luxuries, he still didn't understand the origin and meaning of pain. And so in his frustration, so the account runs, he determined to meditate day and night under a bow tree until he gained the insight that had eluded him for so long. That moment came one night under a full moon in the month of May. Under the tree, the Buddha came to believe that our experience of suffering was intimately related to our desire or affection for the things of the world. For instance, the pain of losing my father in a plane crash was not caused by the plane crash itself, argued the Buddha, but by the affection I felt for my father. The anguish felt by a beggar, to give another example, is caused not so much by the circumstance of poverty itself, but by the beggar's desire for a better life. If the grieving child or the beggar were able to remove their desires for these things by adopting the path of Buddhism, the experience of pain and suffering would evaporate, like the passing of the morning dew. It would be shown to be a mere illusion. Now, philosophically, the Buddha's insight is profound. There's little question that our experience of suffering is strongly related to desire. If I desire a full stomach, starvation is going to feel like suffering, isn't it? If I desire human intimacy, being widowed will feel tragic. If I desire wealth, bankruptcy is going to feel like misfortune, and so on. But if I can remove all these desires, all of these affections, all of these feelings and graspings after the things of the world, then my suffering will dissipate. It will evaporate. Yet, for all its philosophical sophistication, viewing human misery as illusory raises for me a fundamental question. Can I live this way? For instance, can a boy, faced with the violent death of his father, negate his feelings of sorrow, insecurity, love and rage, and still be a normal boy, living in the real world? Now, I don't know the answer to that question, but I suspect a devout Buddhist might reply that it is precisely the goal of Buddhism to escape what I call the real world, to experience an emancipation from existence into non-existence, or nirvana. A doubt similar to my own, though, was expressed by a famous haiku poet and Buddhist. His name was Kobayashi Issa, and he lived in the 18th century. Born into poverty, Issa's life was full of misery. He lost his mum at a very young age. He was ill-treated by his stepmum. He lost four of his own children in infancy and then watched his wife die in childbirth. A horrible, horrible story. By the end of his life, he had composed over 20,000 poems and had become and remains one of Japan's best-loved haiku masters. One of his poems directly addresses the tension he felt between his devout beliefs as a Buddhist and his profound experience of pain. His religious master had always instructed him on the necessity of perceiving all earthly circumstances as due as a watery and momentary apparition without any real substance. Yet at the death of one of his baby girls, he composed these beautiful, anguished lines. Let me read them. This world of dew is only a world of dew. And yet. From a Buddhist perspective, I suspect Issa's final line points to his lack of enlightenment, his inability to see misery for what it really was, an illusion. But it does highlight the question, how many of us could possibly attain to Siddhartha Gautama's ideal of complete detachment from all earthly desires? Well, tomorrow night I want to talk about how Islam and atheism view suffering. But for now, I want to close by saying that Christianity does not teach that each experience of suffering is a payback for a particular sin. What is true for Hinduism is not true of the Bible. And nor does the Bible agree with Buddhism that suffering is merely an illusion you just have to learn to see through. No, suffering is real, the Bible says, and God is happy for you to feel your sorrow and to ask him your questions. But more about that later in the series. I hope you can join me.
Hope 103.2. Thanks for listening.